Psalms, please. The 22nd Psalm is where we're going to begin reading. The United States of America, I hope, holds something special to you as you hear those words. Was the 22nd Psalm in the 23rd verse and down through verse number 31. The Bible says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify Him. Fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." Say, what does that have to do with America? Well, it was on June 11th, 1776, that 56 men convened a meeting to discuss the possibility of the 13 colonies of America to become the United States of America, a free and self-governing nation. It was this passage in the 22nd Psalm that they read publicly at the conclusion of their meeting. After that meeting on June 11, 1776, it took Thomas Jefferson 17 days to draft the Declaration of Independence. And it was on July 4, 1776, that he read these words for the first time. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." These men realized that they would be placing their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor on the line the moment they signed the Declaration. We know of at least 24 lawyers, 11 businessmen, and 9 farmers were a part of those that signed this declaration. Interesting to note that it was the farmers at that time who were the richest men in the room. Take that into consideration. Now, these were men that stood for something. They were willing to put their name on a document without knowing that over half of them, over the next 2 years, or within a year, would be hunted down and killed for signing such a declaration. After the entire document was read for the first time and presented to Congress, several minutes passed before the now famous John Hancock stood from his seat and moved toward the document in signing that again famous signature. When asked upon why he signed his name so largely on the document, it is said that the Mr. Hancock responded that when the document was showed to the king, that he would not have to wear glasses to see his name. Other men, one by one, stood and moved toward the document, a total of 55 in all. One by one, they signed this. Throughout the years, we have heard many things said by the leaders of our country about God, about religion, about the Bible. It was Thomas Jefferson, in some notes to the state of Virginia in 1781, who said, "God, who gave us life, also gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever. The liberties in which we enjoy today and the liberties that we have that are fleeing from us moment by moment are fleeing from us because we have forgotten that it is God that gives the liberty." George Washington said in 1779 to a speech to the Delaware Indians, he said, "What students would learn in American schools above all is the religion of Jesus Christ." My, how that has changed. What we would say, if we had to be honest today, we would have to say that above all, what the students would learn in American schools today is the religion of humanism. If we were going to be honest. But it was George Washington in 1779 that said it is the religion of Jesus Christ that American children would learn in their schools. Someone said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Notice again, rightly govern. Not govern, you can govern whatever you want, but if you're going to govern rightly, it must be done with God and the Bible. George Washington also said this. He said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favors." Andrew Jackson said, "Go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. The joyful promises it contains will be a balsam to your troubles." He said, "That book is the rock upon which our republic rests." And yet we're doing everything we can in our culture to remove. Abraham Lincoln said, "In regards to this great book, the Bible, I have but to say it is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are found portrayed in it." Teddy Roosevelt said, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Still is today, by the way. I don't know what college costs anymore, Brother Don, but it's somewhere almost sometimes close to six figures. And a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than that. Ronald Reagan said, "Within the covers of the Bible are all the answers for all the problems men face. The Bible can touch hearts, order minds, and refresh souls." I hope Bill Clinton believed what he said when he said the Bible is the authoritative word of God and contains all truth. You see, throughout our time, throughout our age as a country, men have looked to God and the Bible. It's been 240 years ago, tomorrow, that again our forefathers signed into existence the Declaration of Independence. I want you to look in the 34th Psalm, just a couple pages over from the 22nd Psalm that we just read. Reading one verse, I'm not going to keep you very long this morning, but I wanted to give you just a few thoughts from the 34th Psalm in the 12th verse, where the Scripture says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" As they declared in the Declaration of Independence that our country was something of unalienable rights, that we might have life and the pursuit of happiness, and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Where are those things from? As the Bible declares to us in this 12th verse, he says, "What is man, or what man is he that desireth life?" Do you desire life this morning? Do you desire liberty? Are you in the pursuit of happiness? Where do we find these things? Let's pray together and we'll take a look at this. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. God, as we would make a plea with ourselves, but Father, most of all, a plea with you, that in our pursuit of life, may we recognize where it comes from. As we enjoy a liberty, may we understand and recognize that it has to come from somewhere. Father, as we pursue happiness, may we find it in you. That all over our country and possibly even all over our church and in our nation, God, there are those that are pursuing these things and coming up empty time and time again. Father, may we enjoy life. May we enjoy liberty. And may we find the happiness in which we're longing for. There's not one man exempt from it. Help us to this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. As we pursue these things, a pursuit is a following after, a longing for, a wanting. As the psalmist describes here, he says, "What man? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" You see, there's a question there. And every man and every boy and every woman and every girl is in pursuit of this thing that we know of life. We want to have a good life. We want to have a blessed life. We want to have a full life. And we want all of these things from life. And I tell you, as we go through, if we listen to the theology of this world, if we listen to the teaching of this world, I tell you, if we listen to that, we would have to just do whatever we want to do. For the philosophy of this world is, if it feels good, do it. Whatever it is you want to do, just do it. And live your life to the fullest. Here's another one. How about this one? Trust your heart. Just follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. Trust your heart. Follow your heart. Do whatever it is you want to do that you might enjoy life. Find yourself being selfish. Always look out for number one. That's a preeminent philosophy today. Look out for number one. Who's number one? I am. I am, right? I am number one, Brother Don. I remember when I was in high school, went to Arlington High School in Indianapolis, and Indianapolis Public School there. And there was one particular day in school that there was one older man. He volunteered, and He loved the children and loved working with us and all of that. But I remember he came through and he had a button. And he wanted every person in the school to have it. I don't know how much he spent on it, but here is what the button said. Just very simple. It said, Arlington High School. Underneath it said, the Golden Knights. And right in between it, it said, I am somebody. And I thought, I'm somebody. And that's what our world wants us to know, that we're somebody, we're important. But yet what the world won't tell you and what the culture won't tell you is, yes, you're somebody, and that somebody who you are is a sinner. And I'll just let you know, that doesn't make us special. It makes us just like everyone else. And while we are somebody, it's important to know that, but more important than that, it is we need to understand that if we're going to have life and if we're going to enjoy life, then we must understand that I am somebody that Jesus Christ died for. That is the only thing that makes me special. It's the only thing that makes you special. Because in and of and left to ourselves in this pursuit of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, as we're pursuing after all of these things, we cannot have it without Jesus. You see, it was Jesus that said in the book of John, in verse number 10, he said, the thief cometh not but forth to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If we are in the pursuit of life this morning, our life, we must understand, only comes from Jesus Christ. And it is that eternal life that we get from him that we can actually enjoy the life in which we've been given. You see, without Jesus Christ, our lives are meaningless. Our lives are hopeless. Our lives without Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we live as a dead man in the trespasses of sin. That is how we live. Without Christ. And again, notice the thief. Who is the thief? The thief is Satan. Satan would want you to know and would want you to believe, and the reason these lies are so prominent in our society, or so prominent in our society, I should say, is because he comes to steal. He's a thief. He's a robber. Satan does not want to give you happiness. He doesn't want to give you life. He came to take life, to steal it, to kill it, and to destroy it. Life only comes through Jesus Christ. It's the only place it comes from. What about our liberty? Turn to the book of John in chapter 8. What is liberty? We talk about liberty and we enjoy the liberty in which we have. And of course, we understand liberty, or at least we live in liberty as if it is just doing whatever it is we want to do. We have liberty. We say it, liberty and justice for all. Liberty to do whatever I want to do. No, that's the farthest thing from liberty that there can be. Liberty is the freedom or release from slavery, imprisonment, captivity, or any other form of arbitrary control. Control in which I don't have. True liberty is the freedom to do that which is right. That is true liberty. In John chapter 8 in the 32nd verse, Jesus is speaking there, and he says, and ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The liberty in which we have today again comes through none other but Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through a declaration of independence. Amen. Although that's what they were in the pursuit of. It doesn't come through that. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And if he shall make you free, you shall be free in indeed. We have a liberty this morning as Bible believers, as Christians, to say that we can have life, we can enjoy life, and we have a wonderful thing called liberty to do that which is right, because we have this freedom, no longer in prison to sin, no longer held captive to it. Amen. What about happiness? You say, I live my life. And I think most of us in here this morning, most of us would probably say that we enjoy life. We enjoy it. I was talking to Brother Randall yesterday. We were talking about years gone by, talking about how people give and how it's changed throughout the years, and how when I was a kid, when I was a child, I don't remember being poor. It seemed like everybody was poor. It just did. I mean, I didn't know people that had. I remember I played baseball with a kid by the name of Jason Bell. He was the only one. His parents owned an air conditioning business, and they had a big screen TV, big projection TV, and I thought, man, that's amazing. I've never seen one, Brother Terry. My TV still had knobs. You don't even know what you're laughing. You're laughing, and you don't even know what you're laughing at. You haven't seen a TV with knobs before. You have? Brother Terry, we had a black and white TV. The first television that I had of my own, Brother Matt, it was black and white. It was a 13-inch black and white TV. I could get 7 channels. And that's it. And we had to put aluminum foil on the rabbit ears in order to get that 7th channel. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. It seemed like everybody was poor. Or didn't, you know, we all had the same thing, so it didn't seem like we were poor. We had what everybody else had. You know? My parents didn't get a brand new vehicle until my senior year of high school. First time they ever had a brand new vehicle. Every other vehicle was at least 10, 12 years old. And we had a lot of them because they always broke down. Had a lot of cars. But it seemed like everybody just lived that way. I think it wasn't until I went to college my parents got a credit card. They didn't have a credit card. Today, it seems like we think that, you know, when somebody turns 18, it's one of those unalienable rights that you get a credit card. And we live our lives on credit, and we strap ourselves in thinking that we're pursuing after life and liberty and happiness by the things that we can acquire. But what happens when the things run out? What happens when the things break? What happens when the credit is maxed? It seems to me that our happiness seems to end. I can't buy anything. That's what we do. Can't buy anything. We've credited our things to where we can no longer have happiness, except our happiness isn't found in things. Because again, things break, things wear out, things grow old. But there is a promise in the Word of God that tells us where our happiness must lie. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want you to see this. This is from a man by the name of Solomon. As far as we can tell, there's not been anyone, according to the Word of God, that has had more than Solomon. He had more money. He had more fame. He had, I hesitate to say it this way, but he had more women than one man could ever need. But he had it. And if you begin in the book of Ecclesiastes and you go through and you see that Solomon was a man that had everything this world could offer. There was nothing that Solomon needed except happiness. There was nothing that Solomon saw that he couldn't have. And he pursued all of it. And in his pursuit of all of the earthly wealth and all of the earthly goods that he could acquire, he always came up empty. You say, but he had all of these things that he could enjoy. He always came up empty. And in his own words, he said, all of it is vain. In the 12th chapter, the last two verses, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He goes through his life and he says again in verse number 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, what is life all about? Here's what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You want the pursuit of happiness? What is the pursuit of happiness? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Look what he says. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about life. It's about liberty and it's about the pursuit of happiness. And when he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this what? This fear, these commandments that God has given to us, this is the whole duty of man. Why? Because one day God's going to stand or sit on his throne, I should say that. Every one of us, one by one, will pass by. He says, and we'll answer for everything that we did, whether it be good, whether it be in secret, or whether it be in evil. He said, it doesn't matter what it is. We're going to stand before God. And if we're going to enjoy this life that we have in Jesus Christ, if we're going to enjoy the liberty in which we have in choosing to do that which is right, if we're going to be happy as citizens in this great land, going to be happy in as members of a church or members in a family, may we do it the way God tells us to do it. This is the conclusion. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Rather than pursuing after happiness, why don't we pursue after God? Because the natural outcome or the divine outcome of pursuing after God, guess what? It's happiness. It's the outcome. It's the end result. When we fear God and we keep his commandments, happy are happy am I. Say, I am somebody. I'm somebody in Jesus and only in him. May I have life. May I obtain liberty. And may I find the happiness that we long for. All of it comes through Jesus. May we do so today. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. In just a moment, we'll have a verse of invitation, and I wonder, what are you in pursuit of? What are you pursuing today? You say, preacher, I have no idea what I'm in pursuit of. I'm in pursuit of the dollar. It'll fade. So I'm in pursuit of liberty. I have freedom to do whatever it is I want to do. All I want to do is be happy. Let me ask you this. In your pursuit of living your life how you see fit and having liberty to do whatever it is you want to do, how happy are you? How happy are you? Pursue God. Find happiness. Our Heavenly Father, as I come to you this morning, I'd ask that you'd rest upon us. God, as men, as women, as boys and girls, may we pursue after you, that we might be full of life, that we might enjoy the liberty in which we have through your Son. That at the end of the day and when it all concludes, that we might say, yes, Christ, I am happy. Move within our midst this day. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.